Good morning, church. So a long time ago, I had a friend named Levi, and he's a bigger dude. Like he's over 6 feet tall, and you know he was decently muscular, and my wife was singing on the worship team same time he was that week, and they started chatting about something. I don't actually remember how the conversation went, but somehow they got on the topic of hitting people and punching people. And so Levi was like, well, I'm not scared. And my wife's like, oh, you're not? And he's like, no, come on, give it to me right there. And my sweet, tender wife goes, bam, right on his face. And like, it was solid. It was like, boom. And he stepped back. He was like, whoa, you actually punched me hard. Sometimes sweet things pack a lot of punch, okay? And today, I want to teach you to worship God with a lot of punch. Because I've been in churches where everybody was nice, but nobody was changing the world. You know what I'm talking about? Where you walk in, it's like, oh, these are nice people. They dress nice. They look nice. They smell nice. But they're not doing anything for Jesus. There's zero passion there. I've met Christians who talk big but live small. You ever met someone like that? They talk big, but they don't live like they're followers of Jesus. Now, there are multiple aspects to worshiping God. I want to teach you to worship God with punch. Of course, there is music. And that's one of the greatest, most common ways to worship God. Maybe some of you like loud worship. Even your tongue is a sword. Count the score. You are. I like that. Maybe some of you are a little bit more heartfelt. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. Both good songs, right? Both good songs, right? Worship God either way, as long as you're putting the worship in there, giving it to the Lord. Another way to worship God is through your lifestyle. And a lot of people will talk about this. You know, Romans 12:1 says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is your true and proper worship. So the way you live is actual worship to God. When you choose to restrain yourself and not go use again, you're offering your body as an instrument of worship to God, right? So your body and your life itself can be worship to God. And then you've got God's word, and prayer is a way that you worship God. Jeremiah 7 says it like this. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah, that's like Israel, who come through these gates to worship the Lord. So you're coming to worship. What do you need to do? You need to know the word of the Lord. If you don't know the word of the Lord, how are you even going to worship the Lord? Right? If you don't know him, you can't worship him. You ever seen these videos of people in a crowd when like Justin Bieber walks down the street or something? And what do they yell? They go, we love you, Justin! I think this is amazing because they don't know Justin at all. Justin don't know them. They're saying, we love you, Justin. What do they mean? What they mean is, I love what I think about you, whether it's true or not. Some of these, you're going to see some of these celebrities, and man, you're like, man, they got their life together. They are rich. They're loving life. It's amazing. They might be the most depressed person you've ever seen in your life. Now, I love you, Justin. He's like, I don't know why. I'm horrible. And some people will come to church, and they'll be like, I love you, God. But they don't know God. God didn't know them. They haven't read the word of God. They haven't spent time in prayer on their knees, really seeking his will. So it's like, it's interesting. So we got to know the word of God, and we got to spend time in prayer if we're going to worship. But there's one more way to worship we're going to talk about today. And that way is just like my beautiful wife bopped Levi with a haymaker. I want to show you how to pack a lot of punch in your worship of God in a way that changed my life. It changed my life in a way that those three things couldn't have changed my life. And if you miss this, you're going to never have full power worship of God in your life. But if you get it, you're going to start throwing punches with it, and you're going to be able to back it up with full power, and your worship of God will be different. We're talking about this today. We're talking about money. Did you know that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about any other one subject? He did. It's crazy. And it's all over the Bible, this discussion about money and worship. This is from 1 Chronicles. It says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Ascribe means like give, like tell him, like honor him this way. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And how do you do that? You bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. So the way you worship God is by bringing him an offering. You do it with money. Now, let's be honest. Some of you here might be your first month here or so, and you're like, oh, it's one of those churches. Okay, they're one of those money churches. Oh, man. Oh, did anybody see the YouTube video this week? It was Marvin Sapp. Did anybody see this? Oh, my gosh. If you've not seen it, you just got to go to YouTube and type Marvin Sapp money. He's a famous singer, right? But he was preaching, and he was like, we're trying to raise money. And he's like, shut the doors. Ushers, I said, shut the doors. Nobody's leaving until we get $40,000. It was like, what is happening? Now, I didn't watch the whole video in context, so I just want to say that. I didn't watch it in context. He posted something saying it was taken out of context. Okay, maybe it was taken out. I don't know. It's pretty hard to take. Shut the door. Nobody's leaving until we have $40,000 out of context. But, you know, anyway, so if you're worried about that, I totally understand that a lot of times money is a very emotional issue. In fact, money, talking about money and talking about God at the same time, it's always been dangerous. Do you know the very first murder in human history was about that? There was Cain and Abel. And why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel gave a better offering to God than he did. And he got mad and jealous. He felt guilty, so he killed his brother. The first murder in human history was on the topic of God and money. Jesus talked about God and money more than any other one topic. But that's actually it, isn't it? There is power in money because of how it messes with us. It's emotional. It messes with the way we think. We have to deal with it because money is a way to worship God. This is not a fundraiser. This is a way for you to worship God. People will kill for money. Some churches get hyper-focused on money. We're not one of those churches. We talk about it about twice a year. That's it. But the whole world is obsessed with it. Would you agree with me that the whole world tends to be obsessed with it? And a lot of churches too. Because the reality is, because Christian or not, money is going to be a force for good or bad in your life. Do you agree with me on that? Christian or not, money will be a force for good or bad in your life. And this is why you have to really listen today. This is why you can't ignore this today. And I'm sorry if fake Christians and bad pastors and greedy churches have used the name of God to try to get money for themselves. That's wrong. And I apologize. Just allow me, on behalf of the kingdom of God, to apologize for greedy pastors, greedy churches, fake Christians who try to manipulate people to get money. I promise we're not going to be like that today, but we can't ignore the topic of money either. So we have to talk about it, because if we ignore it, the reality is, more so than singing, more so than your life, more so than studying the Bible, money demonstrates where your heart lies. Money demonstrates where your heart actually is. You can write this down. There should be a sheet of paper in the chair in front of you. You can just reach down and grab that, and then a pen right there. And you can kind of fill this out as you go. It helps us remember stuff. Money always demonstrates where my heart is. One power of money is that how I use it proves who I am. You see, the deal is, when I come to church and the music's playing, I can get into it emotionally, and I can sing as loud as I want and then go out and still sleep with people I'm not married to, right? I can worship this and be fake about it, can't I? I can worship this way and be fake. I can actually live a certain way, and like the Pharisees lived better lifestyles than you or me. The Word of God, a lot of people read it, and it never sinks in. But the reality with money, and I'm not talking, you know, hey, $5 or $10, I'm talking about like Jesus talked about, you know, a tithe, like 10% of all your income to God. You can't fake that, can you? You can't fake that. It's always very real. When you give God that large chunk, that actually hits you in a very real way. It's this stuff here, this is orange juice concentrate. Anyone here ever use orange juice concentrate? Yeah, right, you put it in some water and you make your orange juice, and like that's nice, but like what is actually in here is like, that's just pure orange juice. And you ever eaten it straight out of the thing? I'm not going to, because I'm actually on like a sugar fast right now. But so I can, because like, if I ate this right now, you wouldn't want to hear me preach. We'd be on double speed, okay? But like, it would also be gross. But it's concentrated. And I think in a lot of ways, when we give our money to God, it is worship concentrated. Why? Because you can't fake it. It's thick. It's powerful. It's real. It affects you whether you are trying to fake it or not, because you have to do it. And it always challenges and always changes you. This is the reality that's right now. Giving my money generously is worship concentrated. It's not just singing. It's not just reading. It's actually life-changing stuff that's happening every time you do it. So please grab your Bible. We're going to see this from the Word of God. Okay, you can send in messages or questions to ask over the church. And someone sent in, you're not having to defend buying a third private jet. So, yeah. Have you seen the video of that preacher that had the private jet and Inside Edition walked up on him? Kenneth Copeland. Oh, my gosh. Okay, we don't have any private jets here, just FYI. We don't even have a prop plane. We don't even have a church bus. Yeah, right? Jeez. My shoes are 5 years old. Okay. No. We're gonna turn to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 15. This is a section where Paul's talking about money. So we're gonna talk about it from scripture, because I kind of gave the intro there, but the reality is you don't want my opinion. You want to make sure this is actually what the Bible is teaching, what God is trying to teach us. So we're gonna go to 2 Corinthians 9. If you're new to the Bible, you're gonna find, like on the first page, there's a big 9, flip it over there, you'll see big 10. Those big numbers are the chapter numbers. And so we're in chapter 9, you're gonna find that little tiny 6. The little numbers are the verse numbers. So chapter 9, verse 6, and read from 6 to 15. Remember this, the Apostle Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what he's decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. The righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you've proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in the prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Okay, so we're going to talk about how we go about giving money, what God says about it. We're going to break this down just verse by verse. So this is the first verse you read, 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly, there's right, will also reap in the same way, sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So this is a pretty clear verse. Paul, the apostle, is writing this. Now, if you read the chapter verses before, he just got done writing about how he needed people to start saving up their money every week and collecting it so that when he came, they could give the offering all at once. And then he says, so remember this. He's talking about money, and he says, remember this. In other words, don't forget. I've told you this before. You know this is true. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Remember the whole word, the phrase, you reap what you sow. We've all heard that before. All right, this is where it comes from in the Bible. You reap for what you sow. Sowing is a farming term, and sowing is all about how many seed you put out. So this is kind of the big deal, right? If I've got a few seeds here, and I want a crop, and I spread a few down, like, I'll get somewhat of a crop. But if I actually want a better crop, I've got to spread some more seed, don't I? So I'm gonna get a better crop with this than I would otherwise. There's little doubt that this will produce more than the other way. And actually, I'm not a farmer, so I recorded a little video with a farmer just to double check.
I went and found a farmer to see if this is true. You're a farmer, right, John?
I am a farmer.
This is John Maiden. What do you farm?
Crops and cattle.
Crops and cattle.
Wheat, corn, milo.
Okay. Is it true that if I plant more wheat seeds in a field, I'm likely to get more wheat than if I plant just one seed?
Yeah, that's true.
Mm-hmm. Are you sure?
I'm very sure.
How confident are you in that?
100% confident.
That's pretty confident.
100%. That was some big brain stuff right there. So think about it. Hey, look, a lot of people don't think about it, okay? Think. You are going to get something from God. You're going to get something from God. And what you receive from the Lord is in your life based on what? What you receive, you're going to get something from the Lord. And what you receive from the Lord is based on what? What you sow. How much you give. That is scripture right there. And this is in context. Let's write it down. If I reap what I sow is true, I reap what I sow is true, and it's connected to how much I give to God. At the end of this, Paul says, if you sow generously, you will reap generously. There's actually two Greek words here, and we combine them into one English word. But the Greek words, or the two Greek words, are one of them is the word for blessing or gift, and the other Greek word is the Greek word for motion or addition. So we take the Greek word for motion and addition, and we combine it with the Greek word for blessing, and we say generous. But really, it's like moving on up in a positive way. So I'm moving on up in blessings. Literally, he says, whoever wants to move on up in blessings better move on up in giving, is what Paul says. Isn't that interesting? Now, we don't translate it that way because it was farming and we want to get the farming analogy in there, but this is actually what he's saying. If you want to move up in blessings, you've got to move up in giving. So this is why the NIV translation of the Bible says you got to be generous. The ESV version of the Bible says you got to give bountifully. It's because they're wanting you to move on up in blessing. However much you want to bless the Lord is how much you're going to move on up from the Lord. Because whatever you sow is what you reap. Now, right here is a spot where it's easy for preachers to go crazy and be like, so reap what you sow, and start getting people all whipped up. Because the Bible actually does say this thing about if you want to move on up in blessings, move on up in giving. And let me tell you, as a preacher, that would preach, okay? Like, I could go off on that for a long time. And it's true. I want you to take it to heart. If I want to move up in blessings, I need to move up in giving. I want you to remember that. But Paul, when he's writing the Bible, this is verse 6. He doesn't try to get whipped people up. He just states it as a fact. If you want to move up in blessing, you got to move up in giving. And then he moves to the next part. And this is why he doesn't try to get people whipped up into a frenzy and why we're not going to do it easy either. Oops, I forgot that. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So whatever you've decided in your heart, and y'all remember, heart is not just your feelings. Heart is your hopes. It's your emotions. It's your attitude. It's the resolutions, the decisions you make. It's the thoughts you have. When 2,000 years ago, they wrote about the heart, this is actually what they meant. It wasn't just the seat of their feelings. It was the seat of all these different things. So when Paul says you should decide in your heart what to give, he's saying, yeah, you should feel it, but you should also think about it. You should make a resolution, a decision about it. So should we use our thoughts? Yes. Should we use our feelings? Yes. But we put it into a process. We don't want to be manipulated, not under compulsion. I had a buddy named Milo when I lived in California, and he told me this crazy story. he'd gone to this church, and it was a relatively small church. I don't, maybe 50, 60 people there or something. And they came time for the offering. So like keyboard player got up and was playing music, and they didn't do offering like we do, where it's just like a red box in the back or you can text to give. They actually laid a blanket out at the front of the church, and everybody got in line and would walk up and put their money on the blanket and then go back to their seat. So basically everybody in the church did this except for Milo and his family. And the preacher goes, "I noticed there were some people here today who did not give to the Lord. We're gonna do offering again until everybody gives." And he made everybody stand up and get in line, and they all came through. They all put money down again. Milo didn't. And the preacher's like, "I noticed there's still someone who ain't giving to the Lord." It was like, what on earth is happening? He was like raging mad. He was so angry. Why? Because that's wicked. Would you agree? That's wicked. That's not the work of the Lord. He is forcing someone to give under compulsion. Exactly what the Bible says not to do. You should not, cannot be forced to give. Now listen, I'm gonna try to make a compelling argument today for why you should give. And I'm gonna show you what the Bible says about it. And I'm gonna say, you should do this because it is God's word. But it's an invitation for you to think about what you want from God and where you wanna be with God in obedience to him. Because God likes, what does he like? Cheerful givers. We don't want anyone leaving here going, "Yeah, I put money in there because I felt guilty." I don't want, dude, if you're feeling guilty, do not put money in there. What I really want you to do is to make a commitment because you believe it's the right thing to do. And actually, here where it says cheerful giver, the Greek word, actually, you could translate hilarious. God loves hilarious givers. You know, it's like someone who's like, "I can't wait to give to God. I'm just, whee! Like, I'm just giving." Like, it's actually that sort of mentality. The Bible never says your emotions can't be involved with giving. Your emotions should be involved. You should be hilarious about it. You should be happy to do it. You just can't be manipulated about it. Let's write this down. I should give what I've decided to give, not reluctantly, not forced, but happily, and without holding back. When you give, if you're like, "I don't really want to do this," yeah, that's not the right way. The Greek word for decided means you've got a purpose in mind. It means you've made a resolution. In other words, when you're gonna give, you've decided, "I'm going to give God X amount, and I'm gonna do it, and you're gonna do it, and you're not gonna hold back. You're gonna make the decision, you're gonna be bold, you're gonna be happy, you're not being manipulated, you're just making the decision because that's what you wanna do." Have you decided 10%? Then do it with joy. Have you decided 30%? Then do it with boldness and joy. Have you decided less than that? Then do it with boldness and joy. What holds you back? You know what I think holds you back? Fear. Little question in your mind that goes, "But how will I pay my rent? How will I have enough for food? How can I pay off my debt? I'm really feeling the pressure." For some of you, you might not even be able to name the specific thing, but you have that vague sense of dread, right? How is this going to work? And God actually resolves that fear for you, right? This is verse 7, and look at verse 8. Paul says, "And God is able." So we've got something here about the being who created the whole universe and owns everything. He says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound with every good work." So God can make all grace abound what's he talking about? For what purpose? For every good work. The point of giving you all kinds of grace is so that you are ready to do all the work God wants you to do. So God is going to give you, God has given you all the grace you need right now to be able to give to him as you are. Let's write this down. I shouldn't fear giving because God is my provider so that I can do good works. Okay, I want to say this another way. This is a little complicated of a verse. God will make all grace abound to you, so you're going to get grace in an abundant way. Now, we're going to talk about grace for a second. Not even thinking about the money topic. What is grace? Grace is something that you get that you don't deserve, right? It's actually something you get that you deserve the opposite of. Like, You don't give money to be part of God's family. God lets you be part of his family for free because he loves you. He wants you in the family. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, Jesus died to bring you in. You see, Satan brought you a curse, and Satan was bringing you pressure and shame, and Satan was getting down on you, and you, I'm sure you have felt like, I don't know if I can carry this anymore. Like the weight of the world is on my shoulders. But Jesus took your shame and the weight of your guilt and the weight of your, I don't know how I can make it to tomorrow. And he went to the cross and he died so your shame could die with him. And then Jesus rose from the dead so that you could have real life without the weight of the world on your shoulders. The point of Jesus dying was to kill everything that destroys you so that you can have real life in the family of God. Jesus wants you in the family of God. His death was proof that he loves you. He died so that you know, okay, there's a real God who really loves me, who's willing to give up his own life for me. And if you choose to follow him, it doesn't cost you a buck. It just costs you your life. Jesus, I know you can remove my shame. I know you can take the weight of the world off my shoulders. I want to be yours. I want to be yours. I believe in your resurrection. You know, if you're going to make that decision today, if you know you got to follow Jesus and even be baptized at some point like we had today, I want you to fill out that red card in front of you, in the chair in front of you, and drop it in one of these red boxes, because God wants you in his family. God wants to count you in, and it costs you nothing. It's just a way to be part of the family of God. So that's the most important thing, and when we think about grace, that's the first thing we think about, grace. Like, we didn't deserve it, but Jesus died for us anyway, to bring us into the family of God, to kill our sin and shame. But this scripture where Paul is talking about grace, he's talking about money. So how does this work? Paul says, when does this come about? All things, all times. So no matter what situation you find yourself in, you have all that you need. Just tell yourself in your own brain for a second, whatever situation I am, I already have everything I need. Okay, just tell yourself that. Whatever situation you're in, you already have everything you need to do what? Abound in every good work that God wants you to abound in. You already have everything you need to be as generous as God wants you to be. And I know that you want to be generous. I've never met a Christian who was like, I actually don't want to give. No, like, I know you want to be generous. And I know God wants you to be generous. So the great news is all grace has abounded to you right now. And this should be mind-blowing because it's at all times. You aren't short on money to give to God. You have enough money to give to him generously, to give him 10% right now with no fear. He will make all grace abound to you so you have everything you need at all times. And you might be thinking, I don't know if that's true. Don't argue with me, argue with the Bible. It's right here. God says, I've already given you the grace. You have everything you need to do what I'm asking you to do. How will it work? You're gonna have to trust God to figure that one out. But the parachute will open. I've seen it time and time again. So whatever you have now, it's actually enough. If you would step off the cliff and watch the parachute open, you'd be on the wildest ride of your life. But some of you got that parachute on your back going, I wish there was just a way for me to survive, but there's not. And God's like, no, the parachute's gonna open. Like, I got you. I've given you all the grace you need for any situation. And you're like, no, what I really need is more money. What I really need is a parachute. And God's like, I've given you a parachute. Nope, I don't see it. I need a bigger parachute. And God's like, I've given it to you. This is actually a promise. Do you realize this? God is saying, I want you to give, and I've already given you everything you need so that you can give generously. It's a promise from God. Can everybody just say God promise? Let's just say God promise right now, okay? God promise. That's right. It's a promise from God. Now look at the next verse. This is verse 9. Sorry, I'm skipping 9, going to 10. Now he, this is talking about God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So there's a bunch of things that are really important. It starts out, it says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Who's that talking about? God. Why did Paul start out by saying, now remember, like, God's the one who supplies the seed and God's the one who supplies the bread? Because often we forget and we think we are the suppliers. We think to ourselves, well, I'm the one who went to work. I'm the one who ran the marathon. I'm the one who climbed the building. I'm the one who put the building together. I'm the one who did the fundraising. And we forget that if God were to let go of us for a microsecond, we would lose any ability that we have right now. If I go to build a house and God is not on my side, the first moment I swing that hammer, it's going right in my eye. You know what I'm talking about? He keeps the hammer straight. He keeps your legs in shape. He allows you to run. He allows you to breathe. He allows you to have the talents that you have. He designed you the way you are. Yes, you're talented. Yes, you're a hard worker. And God designed you that way because there's a purpose for you. And he says, I am the one who supplies the seed. I am the one who gives bread. So here's the promise. Let's write this down. While expressing my worship to God financially, I will not lose anything. There's a bartender, and he had a lemon on his counter. And no one had been able to squeeze a drop out of the lemon for a decade. It was an old lemon. And he had this challenge posted. Anyone who can squeeze a drop out of this lemonade will get $1,000. So the biggest, strongest men would come in there and, like their veins would be popping in places you don't even have. And just like nothing, not even a drop. But one day, like this skinny, short, bald guy walks in. I'd like to try. The bartender's like, okay. Hey, everybody, he's gonna try. Everyone kind of chuckles themselves and he picks it up and gives it a squeeze and two or three drops squeeze out. And everyone goes ballistic, bonkers, like, what on earth? The bartender goes, how did you do that? Are you a bodybuilder? He says, no, I work for the IRS. When we're talking about giving to God and that God's going to make sure you have enough, that is not the situation I'm talking about, okay? I'm not talking about, man, if you just squeeze enough, you know, like, oh, you give to God and then you're gonna struggle, but you'll barely make it by. That's not what I'm talking about. Is that what this sounds like? I mean, he's gonna increase your store. He's going to enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. That doesn't sound like when you give God what he's due, you're gonna be on the struggle bus for the rest of your life. Is that what it sounds like? No, that's not what it sounds like to me. The question is, do you actually believe God or not when God says this? That's the question. Do you believe God or not? I remember my dad had gotten laid off. I was in middle school, high school, and we were low on money. He got a job re-aiming satellites on the top of buildings temporarily, and so he'd go on top of a building, and it was just enough to pay the bills. My parents had committed, and they had told us, they were like, listen, we're gonna scale back our dinners for a while because we're still gonna tithe the same amount that we were tithing before, even though we have less money. And we were like, why? And they're like, because we don't want the church or the mission of God to suffer just because we don't have as much money. And I was like, okay, my parents are crazy. But my dad got a job that allowed us to do that. And then as that job ended, he found another job moving dirt into a neighbor's lawn for a little bit. And then that was over. And they continued to tithe even when he didn't have a job. And we led this Bible study for high schoolers in my house. And each week, my parents would make popcorn and provide soda for all the teenagers. You know, if you provide food and pop for a huge group of teenagers every week, that costs quite a bit of money and it takes a lot of time too. So my mom was like, you know what, I should get a job, because she was a stay-at-home mom. And so she started applying for jobs, and a job offered her a job. And a lady at our church came to my mom and said, I was praying for you and your situation, and God told me that you shouldn't take the job, that God wants you to wait for your husband to have a job. And so my mom didn't take the job, and they just kept giving to the church and kept on providing soda and popcorn for the teens. And one week during Bible study, the teens start coming in. Each one of them is holding as many 2 liters and bags of popcorn as they can carry and just start loading them up on the counter. And like my parents and I, we're like crying. I mean, I cry at the sight of popcorn a lot, but this was even better. We were just, it was like we didn't have any, and we didn't know what was going to happen. And then God showed up and everything we needed for that Bible study. And then the next week at church, we go out to our van, and we get in the van. There's envelopes on the seat. And my mom starts to open them as we drive away, and she notices something in the back, and the back of her van was completely full of groceries that people had bought for us. And in the envelopes were $1,000, which is enough to cover every bill that month. And then a couple months later, my dad finally got another job. And when my mom was praying about what to do, and she had no money left, and she was starting to get worried, God gave her this verse. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Do you believe this is true when God says this? I mean, I have an advantage. My wife and I both grew up in homes where tithing nonstop was normal. That was normal for us growing up. So I've always done it. I never had to I'm just gonna do it. I never had to do that. I've always done it. Maybe you didn't grow up in a home that knew what tithing was or that was crazy generous. And so for you, it's like a life-changing decision to make. It's a big deal. But according to this verse, you need to think of God not like buying something where you're gonna lose out, but as he's the one who supplies you with more. Like imagine we treated giving to church more like blowing up a balloon. Okay, so like my son comes to me, "Dad, will you blow up this balloon?" And I'm like, "Yeah. I'm gonna save the rest of my air, son. I don't want to run out, you know?" Like, no, what happens is, that's an integral part of blowing up a balloon, isn't it? Right? You blow it up little, you give some, and then the Lord allows you to take another breath. This is actually what the verse is talking about. God's going to increase. God will supply. As you give, God will make sure you receive in return. I've never met anyone who said, "God," wow, that was cool. I've never met anyone who said, "God didn't show up for me. God didn't show up for me. I ran out." I've never seen that happen. Now look at the second half of this verse, okay? It says, "He will increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." What on earth does that mean, to enlarge the harvest of your righteousness? Well, what that means is that your influence in the kingdom of God is going to grow. Let's write this down. Here's the promise. Worshiping God through giving financially allows the harvest of our righteousness to grow, meaning we will accomplish more for God and become holier. Many of you struggle with sin. You struggle with, "Why isn't God doing more through me?" You struggle with, "Why can't I be the person God wants me to be?" All of those things have to do with your righteousness. So if you want to have less sin and more influence in God's kingdom, if you want to be more the person that God wants you to be, then enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. How do you enlarge the harvest? By spreading more seed. That's how you get a bigger harvest, right? So you want to get a bigger harvest, you take this concentrated form of worship and you make more of it. You make it a bigger deal. So giving is real. You can't fake it. It's always Do you want to know if you really trust God or not? Just look at your bank statement and that will tell you the truth. If you want more out of Christian life, if you want to defeat your sin, if you want to look forward to heaven instead of it being some abstract concept, if you want to love Jesus more, then let's write this down. When I give, I get rewarded by God, and he'll always make sure I have enough. But best of all, I'm rewarded by desiring Jesus even more. You'll always have enough. Giving is worship concentrated, but when you give, your love for Jesus goes up too. Hey, would you bring me a cup of water, please? Okay, this next verse 11. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Okay, I want you to write this down. We get money from, oh, actually, thanks, John. I appreciate that, yeah. What happened here? I told him I was gonna do that, okay? He's not actually heartbroken, all right? Isn't it ridiculous to just throw away what was given to you for a purpose? It's ridiculous, right? Listen, God has a purpose for what he gave you. Write this down, please. We get money from God so we can become generous and accomplish God's business. God has given you money so that you can be generous and get God's business done. God has business he wants to get done on this world, and he's given you some money so that there are means to accomplish it. And when we don't give like God expects us to give, the work on the world that he gave you to accomplish is not accomplished. Look at these next verses. This is 11 through 13. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. Actually, this is not one of the other. Okay, I'm going to read a different one. It's the one before that, verses 11. Somehow we missed 11. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What Paul's saying here, so Paul is going to take this money and he's going to go use it. They were going to give money to the Apostle Paul and he was going to go use it to do God's work. And so when he says this, he says, you will be enriched in every way so you can be generous on every occasion. It's like God's going to give you money. You're going to be enriched so that you can be generous. And through us, who you're giving your money to, it'll result in thanksgiving to God. What he's saying there is when you give money to the apostle, or nowadays the church, God's work gets done, plain and simple. God has given you money like he gave me that cup of water. And when I just pour it out on myself, I have missed the work of God that was supposed to get done. Let's look at some questions here. What if you don't have a job? How do you give your money? So my parents had some savings, and that's one of the ways they continued to give. If you don't have savings and you have no job, you have no money. If you have no money, you're not going to give. But when you do get money, it's important to recognize that God was the one who provided seed to the sower and bread to eat, and that you give part of that back to him. Even when you have very little. I don't know if you remember the story about the widow's mite in the Bible. Give me a nod if some of you remember this. Are there a lot of people come to the temple and they were giving like big amounts? Everybody's like, ooh, wow, they're awesome. And this widow came and all she had was like this little tiny copper penny and she put it in. And Jesus said to his disciples, she gave more than everyone else because that was all she had to live on. Jesus was more satisfied with her penny than with the thousands others were putting in. She gave 100%. Someone says, it's not just how much seed I sow, but the type of seed. It's not just how much seed I sow, but the type of seed. I mean, I would agree with that in a sense, like popcorn seed is more valuable than Milo seed. If you give $1 million, but you're angry about it and you're a billionaire, that wasn't worth very much, was it? But if you have $1,000 to your name and you give $100 to the kingdom of God and you're happy about it, that's pretty good, isn't it? It's pretty powerful. So yeah. The first challenge to get over as men anyways is that God is the provider for all things in our life, not ourselves. Yeah, I know. It's so counterintuitive sometimes because I feel like I did a lot of hard work to earn this paycheck. When we were fundraising for the church building, I felt like a really bad pastor sometimes because like I'd be working really hard and I talked to donors and it'd be months and a year and like someone would like give like $100,000. I'd be like, yes, yes. And I'd tell someone like, it was hard, but like now I gotta go find another $100,000. Someone would be like, don't worry, God took care of it before, he'll take care of it again. I wanted to be like, no! I raised the money, you know, but like the reality is, although I feel like I did the work, what happens is when we work hard, God works it out. And I know you've been in times where you worked hard, but it didn't work out. That's because God wasn't in it. If you work hard and it works out, that's because God was in it. Okay. God's the one who allows it to work out for us. Something. Once my kid gave their whole paycheck on a Sunday impulsively, but then later in the week wanted something and ended up stealing to get it. It was a great opportunity to teach this principle, yeah. So if you're gonna give your whole paycheck, which is awesome, that's a super heartfelt thing to do. I'm sure in the moment God was like, wow, that's awesome, kid. But then later on, God was like, not so awesome, right? That's why when I say this, I say we gotta use our brain too, right? You don't just give compulsively. You gotta think through it. God wants you to give generously, but he also doesn't want you to end up being a thief. Now, could God provide, here's the thing. When your kid gave that paycheck impulsively, I bet that kid had everything they needed for the rest of that week. I bet they had everything supplied to them. I bet what they stole was just something they wanted, not something they needed. Because when you give to God, he makes sure you're okay. There's a lot of stuff in here, a lot of good stuff. How do you come to terms with accepting that God will always give what we need but not what we want? Oh, because you think, like, if you went away from God and did it yourself, you'd be a lot wealthier. That's what's implied in this, right? If I were to abandon God and not do what God wants, then I would be wealthier and ergo happier. See, what happens is when we're thinking this, like, is we think, okay, if I give this much to God, I won't have that much. I'll be less happy. But what we're saying by that is I'll be happier because I'll have more stuff when I don't give it to God. Now, I kind of understand to an extent, we give a lot to God every month of our lives. I could have a lot of boats, and you've heard me talk. I like boats. I could be really happy, but I think at the end of the day, I'm holier, better, happier, love Jesus more, and love my people more, my family more, because I put God first and not boats first, right? It's a change of the heart and a change of the mind that changes you in ways you can't expect. So yeah, you could probably have more money and do some fun things. So this is the service that you perform. And it's not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks. So it's overflowing. When you give money, it overflows into expressions of thanks. That means people are gonna thank God because of what you gave, because of the service by which you have provided yourselves. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession. Paul calls your financial giving a confession of who is Lord in your life. When you give, you're saying, Jesus is my Lord. And because you gave, people will praise God. What does it mean that people will praise God when you give money to the church? Like, what on earth is that? Did you know way back in 2006, some of you might remember this, a man walked into an Amish school, I think it was Pennsylvania, and he had a gun. He just started, and he killed a number of girls. You just remember this news story? The Amish people don't have a lot of money, and they had huge, staggering medical bills. Did you know that the Amish people were praising God because of you and Revolution Church? Because part of our money from the offering went to MCC and MDS groups that helped the Amish recover from that tragedy. So when the Amish praised God and said, thank you, God, for taking care of our medical bills, they were praising God because of the service we provided by giving our money. Did you know that every offering that you give to here, some of the money goes to help people in Ukraine who are suffering, some of the people in Africa who are suffering, people all around the world. Every time you give here, people are praising God for your service to him. Did you know that last week we had multiple people give their life to Jesus Christ here at church? Many people filled out the red card and said, I want to get baptized last week. Did you know that every single week here, someone gives their life to Jesus Christ? Usually multiple people. Isn't that awesome? It's so good. And those people, like when Simeon got up here and got baptized, he was praising God because there was people who actually said, Jesus is more important than my money and I want the church to be here. And so he grew up in a place that taught him what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Not in a nice church that doesn't challenge people, but in Revolution Church. How does it happen? Because you gave. We've been doing this for years now. And the reason you're here is because someone put money in that offering bucket so that you could come in here when you were lost, when you didn't know God, and you didn't even think about money. You were just like, I don't even know why I'm here. People were giving money to make sure that this place was here for you, That's worship, okay? That is worship. You are worshiping God in a way that helps other people worship God later. Isn't that awesome? Let's write this down. Giving my money increases my desire for Jesus and helps many other people worship Jesus. That's why we say worship is giving concentrated. I mean, no, giving is worship concentrated. At once, you didn't come to this church. People gave money to help the church grow. They gave. Now you're here worshiping God too. And my challenge to you, I want to bring this all together. My challenge to you, I'm gonna make a challenge to you. And this is not we're not shutting any doors, but open the doors. Okay, no. Actually, they open by themselves. Okay, it's fine. Don't lock them, right? We're gonna do something we've never done before, a challenge, because I believe the Bible 100%. I believe that what it says is true. I believe that you cannot lose by giving to God, and that when you give to God, he'll take care of you. When you give generously, not like pittance, and God will even increase you. So I wanna give you a tithe challenge. It's not a gimmick, it's real. So I'm challenging you to think about this, and then write on the red card, tithe challenge. I'll give you an email back confirming that we got your red card. And for 90 days, the challenge is to give 10% of all your income to God through Revolution Church, okay? That's the challenge. For 90 days, to give 10% of any money you get to God through the church offering here. And if at the end of 90 days, or any time in between, you're in need, or God didn't provide for your needs, you'll get your whole tithe money back. I bet you've never seen a church do a money-back guarantee before. But I'm dead serious. Why are we doing this? Because I actually believe what God says, which is when you put him first, he will take care of you. And so you got to write tithe challenge on your red card. You got to make sure we have your contact information, because if like you show up in 90 days and be like, so I gave $800,000, I'd like it back, please. I don't believe you. But you write that down on your red card, and then here's where the trust comes in, all right? You got to write down, you give in a way that we know your name, the phone number giving, or put your name on a check or whatever so we know it's you, so we can keep track of it. And I'm totally serious about this. If for some reason you have a crazy need and God doesn't show up to take care of it, just shoot me an email and I'll write you a check. Or someone else will, but you're going to get a check. Melissa will write you a check. Right? Right? I'm doing this because it's real. I believe God really will take care of you, and I want you to see God show up, and I want you to know that even if he doesn't, I got your back. Okay, that's how much I believe this. If you're a guest here today, I just want you to also know we're doing this because I want you to see the church is not about money. If we were greedy and all about money, we're just trying to manipulate people, I wouldn't do this because I wouldn't want to give it back, right? I really do believe, though, that God means what he says. He will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. He will increase you, and that you have everything you need right now to do this. And the tithe challenge is tithe, 10% of everything you get. If you aren't good at math, 10%, just knock off the last digit. So you get 1,000, 10% is 100. You get 100, 10% is 10. You get 100 million. Well, suddenly your brains didn't work on that one. Wait, what? We've never thought about that much. Okay, but look, reality is every person I've known my entire life who started tithing has said it blessed me far more than I thought it would. And that includes me. So I challenge you. Now, it does have to be 10%, and I'm going to have to take your word for it that you're given 10%. But and part of the reason we do 10% isn't because it's a law, but because that is a principle you see throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament part of the Bible, they talk about a tithe quite a bit. The Israelites were demanded to give a tithe, but their tithe was actually three tithes. They gave 10% to the priest, 10% to the temple, and 10% to the poor, and then free will gifts on top of it. So it was like 33% is really what they gave in some years. In the New Testament, Jesus reaffirms that 10% is a good principle, and he talks to the Pharisees, and he says, you should have given your tithe. And so it's a principle, not a law, but it's a principle that I think comes to where God wants to meet us. Because 10% is a lot. It's a risk. It's a step of faith. So sow that seed. 10% is what we're talking about. And I think God will show up. So that's the challenge that I want to give you. Not a gimmick. This is real. If you have to email me and say, hey, I couldn't do it, I'm not going to get any shame. I'm not going to have like some put you in the hot seat or anything like that. This is just a real deal. So let's write this down to end this. I should have a written budget and not give to God just because someone emotionally manipulated me or I just wanted in the moment. I should make a plan and then follow through with happiness. So make a plan and then follow through with your plan. Always put God at the top. You know, you're going to get your 10%, but then you go home, you write a budget so you know how much you have left for the rent and the groceries. You make a plan. We're not talking about emotional manipulation. We're talking about being intelligent people. Here's the next one. As a parent, it's important to teach my kids the joy of giving and how God shows up. Talk to my kids about giving and why you give to the church. Help them practice tithing. And it goes on your outlines. Help them practice tithing even with their birthday gift money and et cetera. If I have teens, I'll do that too. More teaching, less pressure. You know, you can just force the little kids. But also, keep Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University in mind. It's a great class. Keep an eye out for it, Revolution. We do this financial class once a year, twice a year. It's a great class. I had my teenagers do it last year because I wanted them to know how to manage their money and put God first. If you got little kids and they get 10 bucks from grandma, great. Okay, kids, here's your $10. We lay them all out. We're going to take one. And when we go to church on Sunday, you're going to put that one in the red box, okay, because that one's for God. We're going to take two more. We're going to put that one in the piggy bank. But these seven, you get to do whatever you want with. And like teach your children so that like they grew up like me, thinking this is just how I live. And they're going to see God show up their whole life. And they're always going to have what they need. So teach your children, even talk to your teens about it, that this is God's will. Let's pray. God, we love you. And thank you that we get an opportunity to sow seed and see you take care of us. Pray you help us to be mindful of the mission that you have for us. To get your work done. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Have a great week. The doors are unlocked.